We've been looking through a short series on the book of Jeremiah, and I've come to the 20th chapter. It's an interesting chapter. If you've got your Bibles, trust you'll turn there. We're going to be looking into that chapter. It's a time of crisis in Jeremiah's life. I'm not sure if you've ever come in your life to a time of crisis, time of when life circumstances have impacted you deeply. I still remember going back for our second term to the mission field, and we were met in a restaurant before we left Saskatoon, and we were driving to Ontario and leaving for our second term from Ontario. And I remember that first 50 or 60 miles, there was a lot of tears in that car. And it was hard having to say goodbye once again, because you know that God has a call upon your life, and we need to be obedient. Jeremiah was like that individual. Except for his situation, he was called even before he was born. God had already set it aside as a prophet before he was even born. He was a unique individual for a unique time. As life had gone on for the nation of Judah for many years, and they had been called by prophets of various people multiple times. And now God one last time was wanting to bring another prophet into their midst, that he might be able to call his people back into a covenant relationship, a faithful covenant relationship with him. And so God uniquely called Jeremiah. The message was delivered over 42 years of ministry during the rule of five kings, and it was a message of judgment and condemnation largely, as God over and over again sought to give them illustrations, sought to give them a word for their season. If you but return to me, I will be the faithful covenant-keeping God and will bless you. God is always faithful and is always covenant-keeping. But too often we fail in our part to do what God has called us to do. It was a message that was not well received, but he had been warned by God that the message he would be delivering would involve plucking up, breaking down, destroying, and overthrowing. And those were the first four items on the list that God was calling him to. And then the following two, the building up and the planting. But this was after the negatives. To begin a ministry on top of four negatives was already a strong indicator. Do I really want to do what God has called me to do? But Jeremiah was faithful to what God had called him. The kings, priests, princes, and people would fight against him. From a human perspective, it was a destiny of negativity and defeat. But God had made him a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron and a wall of bronze, and with the promise that they would not overcome him, and God would deliver him. And so right from the beginning, God had already strengthened Jeremiah for the task, because we know that we have a God who uniquely designs us and equips us for what he calls us to do. God never leaves us apart in ministry and say, just go at it. He goes with us and equips us. He enables us and he supplies what we need in the midst of that ministry, no matter what God calls us to do. If that means going to the foreign field, if that means into ministry and connect, or whether that's even ministry in Hope's Pantry, God always equips, God always supplies. If we but sit and read God's word, that we might be able to gain a knowledge of who our God is, we would be able to go forward with the realization in whatever God calls us for, he supplies, he enables, he equips. And we need to learn that, and we will learn that from Jeremiah's life. Most of us would not want to begin a ministry full of promise of discouragement and turmoil. Jeremiah would be given the message by God, and he just needed to go where God sent him and speak the message God gave him. And as hard as that was, Jeremiah faithfully did that. The turmoil and opposition did come. It did not come from without, but it came from within the nation. Those who were his fellow men, same language, same heritage, those who had witnessed God's provision and blessing over their history. They had been witnesses of God's judgment on the northern 10 tribes. And if you know anything about the Israelite people, they had an oral history that they sought to pass on. And so the people would have heard from their fathers, would have heard from their grandfathers, their oral history, how God had blessed them through the years, how God had uniquely allowed them to defeat their enemies, how they had been able to expand as a nation as they sought to turn to God. and they would have heard those stories. But now they were in a season of life when, yes, they knew the stories, they knew their oral history, but they decided to go their own way. They would have been told of the covenantal promise that if they remained true to God, then God would bless. But if they broke the covenant, then the promises of God's judgment would come. They would have known the stories, and they would have been aware of them. But everything was seemingly to go on as it had for hundreds of years. The temple was still in operation. The yearly festivals were continuing. By all outward appearances, life was progressing with its regular ups and downs. There had been good kings, and there was not so good kings. There's good government, and there's not so good government. And all the days that we could just but have some good government once again. Does that sound similar to our situation today? The message that God was giving to Jeremiah to give of coming judgment was not a message that was wanted, especially when the messages from the other prophets was totally different. See, Jeremiah was one amongst many prophets. And then all these other prophets were not speaking of a coming judgment. They were saying there's glory days ahead. And so if you were a person in the nation of Judah at that time, who would you listen to? Would you rather have a message of somebody promising your best days are yet to come? Your best time is yet forward. Is that the message you would rather listen to? Or would you want to hear from a person who you knew was speaking from God? It was easier to just get rid of the doom and gloom speaker and continue with life as normal. The previous harvest had not been bad, and they were sure that the next one would look after itself. And if it was above normal, they would be able to afford the new team of oxen, or they would be able to put the addition on the house that they've been promising their spouse for many years. Or maybe they could afford the bed and breakfast at the lake that year, but that harvest was great. Life was continuing to go on seemingly as normal. Compare this to our situation today. We've been hearing of the imminent return of the Lord for his church and the coming period of tribulation and the judgment of God. And we have been given warning signs of his return, but life has gone on. And we have also been lulled into lethargy and grown tired of those who speak of the coming judgment. Jeremiah was unique for his time of coming judgment. When it was actually going to come, Jeremiah didn't know. For 42 years, he sought to be a prophet to the nation. During that time, the Babylonians came in and took them captive. And I'm not sure exactly when that was. And as we hear and as we look at the word of God, we know his return is imminent. And we continue to communicate that fact. But yet, life seemingly goes on and continues to go on. And thus, we kind of get lulled into lethargy as well. We'd rather hear from somebody who's speaking good that is yet to come. See, God was not interested in an outward religion, but a faith out of a pure heart. See, God does not see as man sees, for our God sees the heart, and nothing is hidden from him. Yes, they might have been seeking to observe all the rules of their faith, at least to the extent of the festivals. They would have been probably continuing to bring their sacrifices to the temple, because that's what they'd always done. Tradition continued to go on. It was an outward sign that they were seeking to observe. They were seeking to continue to be outwardly religious, but inwardly their hearts were somewhere else. And God sees the heart. God spoke through Malachi that his wish would be that they would shut the gates and not kindle the fire on their altar in Malachi 1 verse 10. You can read that fact. God's wish to the people was, would you just shut it off, turn it off? What would God's word be to us as a nation of Canada today if he were to observe our lives? As he examines our heart, would his wish, heart's cry would be, just shut it off. Turn it off. See, it would have been better if they had just discontinued all pretenses and lived openly in their adultery and fornication. They were only fooling themselves in Malachi 2, verses 1 to 3. And now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking to heart. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Jeremiah is facing ridicule and derision but not only from the people, but from the supposed spiritual leaders of their day as well. See, it's one thing to get the opposition from the people, but from the religious leaders who were seeking, seemingly were supposed to be leading their people towards faithfulness to God, was where Jeremiah was getting his opposition as well. And so if you've got your Bibles open to Jeremiah chapter 20, you will read there that Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. And Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate. Pashur had the authority to punish Jeremiah. But if you were to look into Romans 13, verse 1, you would see there that it's written, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Have you ever stopped to think where authority comes from? Too often we look at different governments, we look at different organizations and like that, and we think, well, about their authority. But do we understand that it is God who has all authority, and he hands it out to who he wills? All authority belongs to God, and he gives it out as he chooses to various governing authorities. The authority Pashur used to administer punishment to Jeremiah was given to him by God. He was wrong in the use of it, for which he would have to give an account for. But yet God allowed it to be administered to his servant Jeremiah. We stop and think about the implications of that. The government of North Korea has been given their authority by God. The government of Sudan has been given their authority by God. The government of Russia has been given their authority by God. And our government in Canada has been given their authority by God. Yes, they're going to have to give an account for what they did with what God gave them. But for whatever reason, we don't understand the full implications of why God would do that. But God in his wisdom, God in his omnipotence has designed that to be. At this time, Jeremiah would have been given lashes, and we would have known that it would have been 40 lashes. And one account I read said it could have even been to his feet that they administered it to. After this, he was placed in the stocks where his feet, hands, and neck would have been secured. The Hebrew word that is used is translated as twisted, meaning that he would have been in an agonizing position, bent over almost double. The stocks were located next to the house of the Lord, so there would have also been the public humiliation. 40 lashes would have opened wounds on his body that flies and other insects would have irritated. You can imagine not being able to scratch where it itches and to have a night like that. I've never experienced something like that, but in Papua New Guinea, we had what was called sweat bees. And when we were doing helicopter shuttles and different shuttles, these sweat bees would just crawl across your skin. They would just, by the hundreds, they would just land on your body, and they like to crawl through, and I think they sucked up your sweat, I guess, is what they were doing. But they were irritating little things. They wouldn't bite you. It's just like having these little insects crawl across you. And so you just prayed for the helicopter to come back and blow the sweat bees off you for a few minutes to get some relief. So the agony, the irritation of something like that. This is just the first of many punishments that Jeremiah would receive over his years of ministry. Jeremiah comes to a low point in his ministry in the years of public rejection and mockery. And this punishment brings out the anguish of heart, and he cries out to God. Because he realized that God had given him this ministry, God had called him, and God had warned him already ahead of time of this, he would experience things like this. His preaching year after year was showing no results, and he was in a lot of pain. So if you got Jeremiah 20 open, let's read verses 17 to 13. Starting at verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 20. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have set my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the land of evildoers. What a passage to see in the midst of something like this. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. He calls out to God, and he shares his heart. The physical agony must have been unbearable, but the agony of heart was threatening to overwhelm him. And so he's truthful to God, and he calls out to God, and he lets him know exactly how he is feeling. And you can go into the book of Psalms as well, and you will see over and over again David and the others called out to God in the agony of their hearts, and they ask God where he was. And Jeremiah is asking God, this is the way I feel. I feel that you have deceived me. He'd been sharing of the coming judgment of God for years with yet no fulfillment. The false prophets were prophesying of peace and harmony, which was presently true, and Jeremiah was left to defend his message. How do you live on the edge of a Holocaust and in a doomed society? What is our position in such a society, a godless, humanistic, atheistic, materialistic, indulgent society? It's a question not only for the people of Judah, but a question for us today. How do we live godly lives in the midst of such a society? See, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18, where it speaks of the word of the cross as foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message that we are seeking to communicate to the world is seen by them as foolish. We know that the evil one has blinded their eyes unless they would come to repentance. We have a God who hears and a God who invites us to come into his presence. We can share our concerns with God, and we don't have to speak platitudes. If that's not the cry of our heart, we can come before God and say, God, this hurts. God, I don't like this. And you know what? God hears, and God wants to hear and respond to those cries. We realize that Jeremiah had a divine mandate from God, and he was given a purpose greater than the immediate concerns of state. He was called to faithfulness to God, whether there were any results from his message. God had given him a unique ministry as a prophet. He sought to be faithful to that. He wasn't called to see results, though he probably desired to see results. And too often we base the success of what we are doing on whether we get results or good results. And what God desires from us is that we might be faithful to the calling that he has placed upon us. When difficulties come, it is easy to contemplate running like Jonah or Elijah. See, Jeremiah wanted to retreat. He did not want to share any more the message of doom and gloom, but the message was like a fire shut up in his bones, and he grew weary of holding it in. I'm sure that his heart cries to God, anything but this. I'll even do children's ministry. I'll even work in the nursery. That's got to be better than doing what I've been called to do. But it's like the message was burning within him, and he needed to share what God had laid upon his heart. And so it's easy to contemplate running like Jonah or Elijah. Jonah did not know his God to the degree that he realized that there was nowhere outside of his presence. Jonah knew aspects about who God was, but he failed in his realization that he could not run outside of God's presence. Elijah had believed a lie and that he was the only one left who was standing for God. And he was met in the wilderness by an angel of God who ministered to him. And then God found him at Mount Horeb in a cave, and he couldn't run from God as well. It said he went on for 40 days to get to that mountain. And I'm not sure what he was telling himself or what he was communicating to himself over those 40 days. But we see the account, and we can read the account of when God met him at the mount there. Often in our discouragement, we look inward to our problems, our frustrations, and our situations, when we need to look upward to a God who has not abandoned us. He is a present tense God. What is our understanding of who God is? Do we know him not only as he has declared himself, but do we also know him experientially as well? Jeremiah knew that the Lord was with him during his present difficulties, and his persecutors would stumble and not prevail. But if you look at verse 11, it says, "But the Lord is with me," and he could have stopped there. It would have been completely truthful to say, "God is with me." But listen, he goes on in verse 11 and says, "Like a dread champion." Where did he learn that aspect of God's presence? When would he have learned the presence of God with the descriptive phrases as a dread champion? He would have learned that in the stocks. He would have learned that in the time of suffering. And so that time of suffering, God was seeking to open himself up in a greater way to Jeremiah, that Jeremiah would be able to experience more of God. And often in our lives, when we go through times of suffering, times deep turmoil in our lives, we often learn more about God in those days than all the years when we walked with seemingly with no difficulties. And God allows times of difficulties in our life that we might learn more about who he is. And I believe that Jeremiah was learning more about who his God was during this time. He is a present tense God. But it's not just that God's presence was with him. His presence was with him like a dread champion. His understanding of God's presence was a mighty and awe-inspiring presence. In the midst of the rejection of his friends and people, God the Mighty One was on his side. And so he learned a new truth about God's presence in our lives. Have you experienced God's presence in your life to that degree? Or what is God going to have to lead us to that we might learn the strength, the value of his presence as a mighty and awe-inspiring presence? But then in verse 12, he goes on, "He is the Mighty One, but also the Lord of hosts," or the head of the vast army. "Nothing can stand against him." See, the same image is presented to us in Revelation chapter 19. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, and let's read from verses 11 to 16. Revelation chapter 19, let's start at verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That is the image that is presented for us at the Lord of Armies. He is the God who leads the armies. Lord of Hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, is the name of God we find used in Scripture when a man or woman is at the end of their rope, so to speak. Jehovah Sabaoth is the strong tower which God has made available for those times when we fail and are powerless, when our resources are inadequate, when there is no other help. And so Jeremiah had come to the aspect where he grasped who his God was, that I am serving the Lord of armies. I am serving the Lord of hosts. Nothing can stand against my God. And Haggai 1 verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And Haggai's message is for us today as well. Because he is the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Have we stopped to consider our ways? That there's nothing that can stand against the Lord of hosts. Since God made us in his image with the ability to feel and experience different emotions, life will often seek to overwhelm us. But we have the privilege of taking them to God and laying them before him. Knowledge of God's presence and intrinsic power can help us accomplish significant things despite our discouragements. Whatever the situation that God has us going through, whatever we are experiencing, the truths of that he is Jehovah Sabaoth is something we need to hold close to our hearts. It might not mean that we gain our vision of success out of that. It might not mean that we gain what we determine as victory. But if we walk with God faithfully before Him, we know that whatever He has for us will be victorious in His eyes. A.W. Tozer makes this statement, "Living in the glow of God's presence will enable you to fight on despite discouragement." And so as Jeremiah walked through that difficult night of his soul, he experienced some truths and he gained a knowledge of some truths about God that I'm sure he knew about before, but not to the degree that he was able to experience over that evening. But in the midst of this, we come to verse 13. A strange verse in the midst of this, because I don't have time to go on into the last part of this chapter where he says, "Cursed is the day when I was born, let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me." And then he goes on. But right in the middle of that, we seemingly have a verse here. "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers." And so some commentators have said, well, this verse is obviously out of place. Whoever put the canon of scripture together must have messed up in this. But I don't believe that is the case. I believe it's here specifically to teach us some truths that we can learn in the midst of turmoil. Praise is important. See, praise recognizes a provider. Praise takes our minds off our situation and focuses them on God. It gives God the right to rule and reign in our lives in how he sees fit. It acknowledges that God knows more about what he is doing than we do. The importance of praise, even when we don't feel like praising him. The aspect of praise that the feelings and the emotions follow behind often. And even in the midst of that, we need to come to the place we recognize God for who he is. Praise acknowledges a plan as well. A few chapters later, Jeremiah records God's word to Israel, "For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declarative plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope," in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. God has a plan for us. And so when we come in praise, we are acknowledging God. I'm sure this is not the plan that I would have chosen, but obviously it's the plan that you have for me. And so in the midst of this, I'm going to come to the place where God, you're enough. God, praise be unto your name. God weaves a tapestry of our lives. We don't always see the finished product. Often our view is the back of the rug, which looks a mass of confusion, until we turn it over and we see the beautiful picture that was created. And God is about doing his work in and through us. And he's weaving a tapestry for his glory, his honor. When we realize that God has a plan, we have two choices. We can fight it or we can embrace it. But praise also accepts the present. Praise is based on a total and joyful acceptance of the present as part of God's loving, perfect will for us. We praise God not for what we expect will happen in or around us, but we praise him for who he is and where and how we are right now. See, when we gain a knowledge of who our God is, we know that God is loving by his intrinsic character. We know that God is just by his intrinsic character. And so whatever he seeks to do, we know that he is going to get the ultimate glory in whatever he is taking us through. It might not be our path that we would choose. But for whatever reason, he's chosen that path for us. And we need to take time and say, God, because I know who you are, I'm going to trust you to do what you desire to do, knowing that you're going to work it out for your good and your glory. But another aspect, praise releases the power as well. Prayer opens the door for God's power to move into our lives. But the prayer of praise releases more of God's power. See, it's the dunamis, intrinsic power of God. And when we submit ourselves to his authority, his direction in our lives, then we have the resources of that power in our lives to be able to do and walk the road, whatever he has called us to walk. See, this power cannot be brought about by a new attitude or a determined effort to self-will, but by God working in our lives. Often our frustration and hopelessness come when we do not see the results we expect or do not see return on our investment. But the results are in God's hands. We are called to be obedient to the plans that he has for us. Jeremiah could probably grumble and say, God, what a direction, what a path you've given to me. And then I'm sure he looked around at some of those other prophets and said, God, why can they have this path and I have to walk this one? And we often look around, we compare ourselves with one another. And as Corinthians says, we're not wise in doing that, but often that's the case. We always grumble, we always complain, we're envious of somebody else. But to walk the road in the power that God desires to enable and give in the direction, whatever he has for us. Jeremiah was given his ministry by God, and he was equipped, supplied in the ministry of carrying the message of warning to the nation of Judah. But in that ministry also came periods of suffering and discouragement. It did not mean that God had turned his back on him or that his life lacked purpose or fulfillment. He was not going to be able to come to the end of his 42 years of ministry and say, well, what a great ministry. If I was a church, you know, I started with maybe 500 people, and by 42 years I'm down to 5 people left in the church. What a successful ministry. And often we would say, no, that would be the most discouraging aspect. But are we faithful to what God has called us to do? Are we faithful to walk in his enabling power and grace? During his suffering, he learned more about God than he could have if he had not gone through it. He gained new insight on the presence of God as a dread champion, and that God is the Lord of hosts as well, worthy of praise in the midst of that difficulty. Thankful that he doesn't call us all to that, but he called Jeremiah to that road. And so if you want a summary of this passage, you would say, be honest, tell God how you feel. Be obedient, keep doing what you've been called to do. Be watchful, know that the Lord is with you. Be worshipful, praise God with your whole heart, whether that be in the midst of difficulty or whether that be in the midst of great joy and great blessing. We don't know the road that God has for us, but this was the road that God had for Jeremiah. And he sought to bring it before the Lord and said, God, I don't like this. But God, thank you for teaching me about your presence. God, thank you for teaching me that you're the God of armies. And that is the God, the present tense God, that we have in our lives today as well. May we not forget those truths. And as we go through times of turmoil, times of suffering, let's rejoice in what God's going to teach us as he sought to teach Jeremiah through those times as well. Let's close this time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truths that you seek to teach in our lives. The road that you've asked us to walk is not easy. It might be fraught with great difficulties, might great turmoils. But Heavenly Father, may we not lose and take our eyes off you. Yes, you've called us to respond to you, to come into your presence, and we can do that. Thank you for that privilege that we have. And that, Heavenly Father, we can lay the concerns and cares of our hearts before you. But Heavenly Father, may you continue to teach us, equip us, and enable us in whatever the situation that you've called us to walk. We pray in your name. Amen. Thank you. Have a great weekend. Enjoy your day off tomorrow.